take your Bibles, turn to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 18 for our Bible reading this morning. And once again, we want to welcome every guest that's with us. And we want you to know that inside your bulletin, you'll find the outline for today's message as we're involved in what we've been calling a journey with Jesus. Luke's Gospel is the most comprehensive of the Gospels that outlines the life, ministry, and teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, we want to continue following the Lord as He is journeying now through Judea and Samaria and back to Jerusalem, where He will be crucified on the cross for the sins of the world. And we have about probably 4.5 months left in our journey, and I want to encourage everybody, let me be honest with you, don't miss the next 4 months, because we're moving toward all of the great messages and all of the great passages that deal with our redemption as Christians. And it's just going to be a great time in the Word of God throughout the next several months. But today we're in Luke chapter number 18, and the message, I've entitled it today, Prevailing Prayer. And I believe that there are probably two areas where every Christian wants to do better and yet oftentimes struggle. One is in our witnessing and one is in our praying. And today we're going to learn from Jesus as He instructs His disciples in the matter of prayer. So follow with me as I read, beginning in Luke 18 and verse number 1. And He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? And He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that here in Southern California in the high desert, we can join together in freedom and we can join together in the Spirit to open Your infallible Word and learn about prayer. And as we enter this month of Thanksgiving, we ask today, Lord, teach us to pray and teach us in this passage and strengthen homes and lives through prayer. And if there be someone here today that has never prayed to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, may this be that day. And I ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Last week we heard the Pharisees ask a very sarcastic question to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they asked Jesus, when is the coming of Your kingdom? They asked this not because they believed He would bring His kingdom, but because they wanted to cast aspersion on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus was very succinct in His answer, and He let them know that the kingdom would come and that it would be a time of great wrath and a time of great judgment on those that were on this earth and were unbelieving when He came. He spoke of it in verse 30 of chapter 17 as the time when the Son of Man would be revealed, and we learned that that word was apocalypse, and we learned that it would be an apocalyptic time, this second coming, when Jesus would establish His kingdom. But we also learn that between the time that Jesus was on this earth and the time that His second coming would take place, he first would be crucified, and he then would ascend up into heaven, where he would be with his Father until he returned again. And from that time until the time that he comes, this time in which we are living, the time that his disciples would also endure, there must be much prayer and there must be a focus on him until that time. And so it is in verse 1, he said that men ought always to pray in these in-between times, in these waiting times, that we should focus on the Lord and that we should seek him in prayer. Today we learn how Israel, and later those of us who are the church saints, are to pray in the light of his coming and in the expectation of his soon return. And this morning I want you to learn with me three lessons in prayer for waiting Christians. Three lessons that God wants us to be mindful of as we look for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, if you would, first of all, this morning, Jesus teaches us about persistence in prayer. And Jesus wants us to remember to continually come to him and commune with him in relationship and in prayer. The Bible tells us in verse 1 that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Here we see the frequency of prayer. God says, I want you to always pray. The word ought speaks of necessity. It is used 5 different times in the New Testament to speak to the necessity of prayer this morning. Men of necessity should always pray. Did you know there is never a wrong time to pray? You can pray at any time. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. And so it is. God says, while you anticipate my coming, I want you to always be in communion with me. Men ought always to pray. We go back to the time before the advent of Christ. We go back to the early moments of the first century when people were awaiting Messiah. And we find people then praying as well. One in particular was named Anna. And Anna was a widow that was in the temple waiting and praying for Messiah. She was not anticipating his second coming. She was anticipating his first coming. And the Bible tells us in Acts 2:37, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. As Anna never quit praying for the first coming, we should never quit praying for the second coming and praying as we await his second coming. Anna was praying night and day, oh, that the Messiah would come. Oh, that Messiah would come. And no doubt she gave her burdens to Messiah in prayer. And as we await the second coming, we ought always to pray. And so it is that prayer brings the blessing and communion and fellowship and power of God. Charles Spurgeon, the great British expositor, often had visitors that would come to his church and they would ask, how is this church so blessed? And what is it specifically about the Metropolitan Tabernacle of London that God has blessed? Spurgeon would often take his guest and take them around the side of the church and down into the basement of the church, and there they would see hundreds and hundreds of people on their knees in prayer. And Spurgeon was often heard to point to that crowd of people in prayer, and he would say, there is the powerhouse of the church. You see, when we work, but when we pray, God works. And so it was that in the life of our Lord Jesus, he taught men to pray. We see the frequency of prayer. But we also see the failure of prayer. When does prayer fail? Well, I want you to know, prayer does not fail unless we fail to pray. So look at verse 1. It says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. The word faint means to become spiritless. It means to be wearied out, to lose courage. And sometimes I meet Christians like that, and they just get tired, and they just get spiritless, and they're wearied out, and they cease to pray. And when they cease to pray, then God's blessing ceased to flow. You see, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, there's a picture of that. Jesus was praying. No doubt, the Bible tells us he was praying with great drops of blood coming from his brow. He was experiencing the burden of carrying our sins on the cross. No doubt, he was concentrating on the separation of fellowship with the Father and all that would happen at Calvary. And Jesus, while he was praying, also had his disciples with him. And in Matthew 26 in verse 40, it says, and he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You see, Jesus, oftentimes I believe, looks at the church and he says, What? Couldn't you pray one time? Couldn't you pray 1 hour? Couldn't you talk to me a little more than that? You see, there is failure when we faint, but there is victory when we are faithful. When we are faithful to pray, there is victory even in the relationship with God, in the communion with God, not merely in the answers to prayer. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 9, And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Did you catch the last few words there? If we faint not. God is calling on men and women this morning to be prayer warriors, not of those that would fall back, not those that would go AWOL, but those that would pray and pray and not faint. Isaiah 40 and 31, But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You see, there is power and there is sustenance for those who walk, for those who wait on the Lord. Spurgeon said, If anyone should ask me of the epitome of the Christian religion, I should say it in one word. It is prayer. It is learning to pray, to talk to God. We see the frequency of prayer. Men ought always to pray. We see the failure of prayer is when we become spiritless and lose courage and do not pray. But notice thirdly this morning, the fervency of prayer. God wants to tell you and tell me this morning how fervent we should be in prayer. And he gives an illustration of it. And it's found in verse 2. Saying, There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Now, Jesus is admonishing us to continually come to him. And he is showing us how fervently he wants us to do that by giving us the parable of this woman who comes, first of all, to an uncaring judge. And the Bible says there in verse number 2 of this judge that he feared not God, neither regarded man. I don't know about you. I don't think that's the kind of judge I want to hang around with. He said, I don't care what you think. I don't even care what God thinks. He was an uncaring judge. And we see before him there was a pleading woman. The Bible refers to her in verse 3 as a widow woman, not only without a husband, but also deficient of her physical needs, also no doubt suffering. And we don't know exactly what this judge was hearing. We don't know exactly what she was going through. Maybe someone was bearing down on her with taxes. Maybe someone was raising her rent. Maybe someone had been unkind in another way. We do not know. We just know that she was saying, Lord, to the judge, avenge me, make this right. And help me. And the Bible says in verse 4 that for a while, he said within himself that after a while, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this woman troubleth me, I will avenge her. The words there for a while speak of a good time. Quite a time had elapsed. And yet this woman kept coming. And she kept coming. And she kept coming to the judge. Now, the Bible is using this as an illustration because God is telling us, don't be weary in your prayers. Come to me and come with importunity. In fact, notice in your notes, Luke chapter 11 and verse 8. The Bible says, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. I want you to notice a word there in Luke 11 and verse 8. It's the word importunity. We don't say that word a lot, but let's say that together this morning. Ready to begin. Importunity. One more time. You see, in that parable in Luke 11, Jesus said, the neighbor wasn't going to answer the door, but because you kept knocking and knocking and knocking and knocking and knocking, finally the neighbor answered the door. And because the widow kept asking and asking and asking, finally the judge answered the request. And Jesus said, I want you to stay in constant communion with me, asking and bringing your need and bringing your need. And men ought always to pray and not to faint. And I want to hear from you. And so we see here that there is an uncaring judge and there's a pleading woman. But finally we see the relenting judge in verse 5. He said, listen, she's troubled me enough by her continually coming to me. And he said, I'm going to answer her prayer. You see, persistent prayer is an enduring evidence of faith. Let me say that again. Persistent prayer is an enduring evidence of faith. And what I want you to understand, because someone might say, well, what is this? God playing a game with us? He wants me to just keep coming to Him and asking Him and asking Him. And I want you to recognize it's more than that. It is the evidence when you pray that you believe in God and that you believe, Hebrews 11:6, that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. And God is looking today for a people that will come to Him, not just using God as the spare tire, but using God and coming to God in the sense, not as a spare tire, but in a constant communion relationship with Him, seeking His face continually. D.L. Moody said, some people think God does not like to be troubled with our constant coming and asking. The way to trouble God is to not come at all. You see, God wants to hear from you. And how much more does He exercise that thought with us than by telling us, like a neighbor that won't stop knocking, like a widow that won't stop asking, I want you to keep coming and keep coming and keep coming to me. So we see the persistence in prayer. But notice, secondly, the patience in prayer. Now as we pray, it is required that we patiently trust God. Notice, if you would, in verse 6 of our text, it says, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? Now notice the patience that God wants us to have in prayer. Sometimes in prayer you may grow weary. You may feel like your prayers are not getting above the ceiling. You may feel like the prayers are not heard. And let me tell you something, that is the lie of the devil when you feel that way. But God wants us to have patience as we pray. Let me give you a few reasons why. First, because of the heart of God, because of His heart. Notice in verse 7, the Bible says, and shall not God avenge His own elect? He says, I'm going to avenge. If this uncaring judge finally listened, shall not I also avenge or take care of or make things right? The term His elect is spoken of here as the chosen of Israel. Also, it is a term that is used for those of us who are the saved. And here we see that God is telling us, if an uncaring judge loves his own, how much more would I love my own? Gabelein said in his commentary, the point of the verse is that God patiently listens to His elect as they pray in their continuing distress, waiting for the proper time to act on their behalf. God, in His heart and wisdom, hears every prayer, and in His heart and wisdom knows when the prayer is to be answered and how the prayer is to be answered. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4 says, so that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. God did not immediately answer the prayer request of the Thessalonians, but with patience they endured, and through their tribulations they were faithful. And sometimes between the time we start asking God for something and the time He answers the prayer, He's doing a great improving job in your life. You know, a lot of times when I pray to God, if I'm praying for someone that has a specific need and I'm praying about a particular problem, I want God to do a removing job. I want God to remove that problem. But oftentimes along the way, God is not as interested in a removing job as He is in an improving job. And what I've learned from the time I start praying for something till the time that God answers it in His way, I've become a lot stronger Christian in the process. If you're with me, say amen this morning. That's why we must patiently endure in our prayer. It's not just about the answer. It's about the making of a man of God or a woman of God in the process of trusting God through prayer. You see, there is a contrast that is given to us here. The contrast is that if an unloving judge would answer a prayer, how much more will our loving Father answer the prayer? Matthew 7:11. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give you good things to ask of him? And so we patiently ask him because we trust the heart of God. Secondly, because of the work of God. We know that God is always at work. Now look at verse 7 of our text this morning. It says, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Let me tell you about the work of God. First, he hears our cry. He hears our cry. Psalm 62 and verse 8, trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Trust in him at all times. He hears your cry. And not only that, he bears with your cry. Notice in verse 7, it says, though he bear long with them. Interesting, that word, bear long, it is macrothumo, and it speaks about a thermos that takes a long time to boil. God is long-suffering, and he boils often and long, bears often and long with us, and he bears with our cry. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8 says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. Someone says, but I've been praying and it seems like it's not getting answered. Remember that God's timetables are not our timetables. And so here we see that God will hear our cry, and we understand that God will bear with our cry. And then God, in his time, will respond to our cry. Notice in verse 8 what the Bible says. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. He will avenge them speedily. In other words, when God is ready to answer a prayer, he has the power to perform it in his time. And so we must patiently wait on the heart of God. We must patiently wait on the work of God. And then let her see, we must patiently wait because of the plan of God. We serve a God who has an ultimate timetable. The Bible says, for example, in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, but in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman made under the law. In other words, according to God's timetable, Jesus came the first time. And by the way, I believe there's a day marked on the calendar in heaven when the trumpet will sound and God will come the second time. And everything in between is according to his timetable. He is not a God of accidents. So in verse number 8, the Bible says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, when that calendar date comes, when he comes, shall he find faith on the earth? Now here we see chapter 18 tying back to chapter 17 when they said, when's your kingdom coming? And Jesus said, first I must be delivered in the hands of men, and I must be crucified, and I must ascend up into heaven. But when I come again, Jesus said, here's the question, will there be faith on the earth? Will men and women still be praying? Will they still be trusting me? Will they still be looking for me? Will they be trusting in my plan? Will I find there, under my examination, people that have a heart still for me and for my kingdom? And as he responds to the Pharisees' question, he simply reminds them, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Now, let's read that portion, that second portion of verse number 8 together. Ready, begin. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? One more time. Nevertheless. Now that's referring to the second coming and the establishing of the kingdom. But just for the moment, for those of us who look for the blessed hope or the rapture, as we learned last week, when the Lord comes again, will he find people believing and praying and trusting and looking? And will he find faith on the earth, or will he find faith in our hearts when he comes again? You see, Jesus is saying, listen, don't try to trip me up on the exact date of my kingdom. What I want to know is, are you going to be fervently believing when I come? Will you have faith when I come? I heard about some Kansas farmers that were going through a terrible drought. It hadn't rained for several years. Kind of sounds like Lancaster to me a little bit. They decided that they would have a prayer meeting, and all the farmers came in, and they were all dusting themselves off and taking their hats off as they came into church, and several dozen of them came in with their families. And as they got ready to pray, they looked over by the door, and they saw a little girl who had come into the church, and she came in with two things, her Bible and her umbrella. She was expecting God to work. She was believing that God was able. Hey, when Jesus comes again, will he find you with your Bible and your umbrella, believing all the time that he was going to come? Will he find you as one that never lost hope, no matter how bad things got, no matter how much terrible legislation got passed, no matter how many wicked sins were done, no matter how much difficulty was on the earth? Will he find you always praying, always looking, always believing? That's what Jesus is teaching us this morning. Don't give up the faith. Keep trusting. Keep looking. Keep watching. There must be persistence in prayer. There must be patience in prayer. And then I want you to see finally this morning, there must be a perspective in our prayer. And this is so important as we come to the close this morning. Look at verse 9. Jesus gives another parable. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And listen to the parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. All right, let's just stop right there and review for just a moment. One was a Pharisee. A Pharisee was different than the Sadducees. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. But the Pharisees, they were different. Some of you caught that this morning. Very good. You had your Cheerios this morning for brain food. The Sadducees were a part of the religious elite as well. And they had memorized hundreds and hundreds of verses. But beyond that, they had added many man-made statutes to what they believed, and they went about forcing them on people in a very difficult way. They lived a very outwardly religious life. They made a point to pray, not in private, but in public. When they gave money, they always made sure that everybody saw and saw how much. And so the Pharisees were the original self-righteous people that we often have read about in our study on the journey with Jesus. But then there's another group, and the other group is called the publicans. Now, the publicans were hated people in first century Jewish society. These were people that were the tax collectors. These were people that everybody hated. These were people that nobody wanted to be around. They were hated amongst their peers. They would take money away from the average common man, and they were often involved in extortion. And if you wanted to really do a slur on somebody, you'd call them a publican. I mean, that was as low down as you could get. If you wanted to be discriminatory and unkind in every way, you called somebody a publican. And so here we see that Jesus, in teaching us, uses a widow, the weakest amongst them, and he's going to use a publican, the worst amongst them, to say that when God's in the middle of it, everybody can be used of God. So we have the Pharisee and we have the publican. Now notice first of all the prayer of the self-righteous Pharisee. Notice in verse number 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, how many of you get the idea? He was pretty hung up on himself. Folks, when you go around praying, I'm just so thankful I'm not like all the men in the first section here. How many understand? That'd be a real problem. Someone who literally says this to God. His pride displays self-confidence. He trusted in himself. His pride distorted his own self-worth. I'm better than they are. And we need to be mindful of the fact that all of us within every Christian is a little bit of the spirit of the Pharisee from time to time. Roy Hessian in his book, The Calvary Road, said, we have all become so used to condemning the proud and self-righteous attitude of the Pharisee in the parable of Luke 18 that we can hardly believe that the picture of him was meant to apply to us to show us how much like him we often can be. And I've seen people like this, that they constantly are comparing themselves with others to make themselves look better. One time I was out witnessing with a man here in Lancaster, and we were knocking on some doors, inviting some people to church, and And came time for lunch, and so we did what all good Baptist soul winners do. We went to In-N-Out Burger. It was a double blessing, if you know what I mean. Double blessing because I had a double-double and he paid for it. It doesn't get much better than that. And we're in that restaurant, and all of a sudden this huge group of like Hell's Angels types motorcycle group came in, and I mean they had their colors on, they had their attitude, they had their music, they came stomping around that restaurant, I don't know, 40 or 50 of them. And the man that I was with, and he looked at him and he said something I'll never forget. He said, "You know, sometimes I just believe God can't take them to hell anytime too soon." And I thought, my soul. Number one, everybody deserves the chance to get saved. But number two, the proper response when you see somebody that's in a situation that maybe is different or maybe is troubled, the proper response is, "But for the grace of God, there go I." But the Pharisees always looking around to see, well, I'm not as bad as that one, or I'm a little better than this one, or look at what I gave to charity, and why, after all, I mean, I'm this, and I'm that, and pride distorts self-worth, and pride displays self-works. Isn't it interesting that in 1.5 verses, 5 times this man uses the pronoun I. 5 times he describes himself. And the Bible says in Mark chapter 6 and verse 5, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." You see, pride makes us artificial, but humility makes us real. And the prayer of the self-righteous man is not what God is looking for today. Listen to me, my friend. God is not interested in your merit. You do not come to God on your merit. We come to God because of the merit of His Son. And the Bible says because of the shedding of His blood, Hebrews chapter 10, we can enter boldly into the throne of grace, not because we're good, not because we're better than the other guy, but because Jesus is good and Jesus is right and Jesus is perfect. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that's why Hebrews chapter 4 says that we can come to our great high priest and that we can find grace to help in time of need. And you don't get access to God because of your money or your job or your education or because you're better than the neighbor. You get access to God the same way anybody else does, by way of the cross of Jesus Christ. But this man was so full of himself, you know. This man was so convinced that he was better than everyone else. And I remind you this morning, the ground is level at the cross. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what your racial background. It doesn't matter what your socioeconomic background. Listen, everybody comes to God the same way. And that's by way of the blood of Jesus Christ. But this man didn't have that understanding. His prayer was a self-righteous prayer. But look at the second man, the prayer of the repentant. Look at what he says in verse 13. "And the publican, standing afar off," I can almost see him in my eyes. The publican was standing afar off, and he would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. He didn't feel really even worthy to be there. He already knew he wasn't as good as the Pharisee. He probably felt a little uncomfortable at the synagogue, like some of you may have felt uncomfortable coming in here to church today. You might say, look at some of these people, some of these men, they have suits on. Some of these ladies, look at how they're dressed. And they probably know more about the Bible, and it took me longer to find the verse. You may feel unworthy in that way. And all you might know to say is what the publican said, "God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner." That's all he could say. He couldn't say, "I give tithes." He couldn't say... All he could say was, "God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner." Aren't you glad that our God is merciful to sinners? And I want you to see something about his prayer. First of all, humility is honest. Humility is honest. He just honestly said, "Lord, I'm a sinner. The Bible says in Isaiah, all we like sheep have gone astray. We are all as an unclean thing. We are, all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. You see, all of us. All means all. I don't care if you're wearing the nicest clothes or have the newest Bible. All of us are sinners who fall short of the glory of God. And humility is honest. And secondly, humility seeks mercy. He just says, Lord, have mercy on me. God, be merciful to me as a sinner. You know, when you're willing to admit your fallen condition, and when you're willing to call out for mercy, now God begins to work in a very special way, for he sees and understands the merciful heart. The publican realizes that his only hope was God. The publican repents to the Lord of his sin and he calls out for help. This is why Thanksgiving really originated, because there was a point in our history where we had forgotten that blessing comes from God, and we had gotten a little bit like the Pharisees, thinking we were all that and thinking that maybe we had brought the blessings upon ourselves. And that's why in 1863 President Lincoln said, we have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown, but we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied us and enriched us and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with our own unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of the redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. And you see, it is because of pride in the nation that there was a proclamation made. We better get back to giving thanks to God, and may every one of us be resistant toward that heart of the Pharisee that acts like we don't need anything, that acts like we're better than someone else, that acts like God owes us, because God owes us nothing. And in our times of intoxicated and unbroken success, may we recognize that every good and every perfect gift cometh down from above, and may we always have the heart of this repentant man who said, God, be merciful to me, because I don't deserve the blessings that you give to me. Now, as we close, I want you to see one final verse in verse 14. Jesus is commenting on these two men, and he says, I tell you, this man, talking about the publican, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, talking about the Pharisee. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Everyone that exalteth himself is going to be put down, and everyone that humbleth himself will be exalted. And I want you to look specifically at verse 14 at the first part. It says, I tell you, this man went down to his house. Notice the word. He went down to his house how? Say it with me. Justified. Say it one more time. Justified. Look right here. I've got good news as we close. The man said, Lord, I'm a sinner. And the Lord said, he went to his house just as if he had never sinned. Justified. Just as if he had never sinned. You see, when a man or a woman or a boy or a girl gets honest enough with God to say, God, I'm a sinner. I agree with the Bible, Romans 3:10, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. When we just get honest enough to say, the wages of sin is death, and Lord, I admit that I am a sinner, and God, be merciful to me as a sinner. When we're honest enough with God to admit our sin and to cry out for help, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Therefore, being saved from the wrath that is to come, the Bible says, everyone who puts their trust in God, who humbly turns to him and admits, God, I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross and shed your blood for me. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. The Bible says in Romans 4 and verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Watch this. One man could have said, now, God, you know that I've been perfect in my attendance, and I've read the Bible through every year for 28 years, and God, I don't just give a tithe, I give many tithes, and you study that out. He was giving more than the 10%. And God, I did this, and God, I did that, and God, I do many, many, many things. And the other man said, God, I ain't done nothing. I'm a sinner. I don't have anything to offer. And look at Romans 4:5. But to him that, what does it say? Worketh not. Would you say it with me? But to him that worketh not. Is it in the notes? But to him that, say it with me, worketh not, but believeth on him. You say, Pastor Chapel, you mean somebody that's never been to church, somebody that doesn't know anything about even how to find the book of Luke in the Bible, somebody that's had a bad past, you mean anybody like that, if they will just humbly, with a repentant heart, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that they can be justified, they can be forgiven, they can have a home in someday, that's why we, a home in heaven someday, that's why we call it grace. For by grace are you saved. Through faith, and that not of yourself, you see. When I ask people, do you know if you died, you'd go to heaven? And they say, of course I'm a Presbyterian. Of course I'm a Baptist. My granddaddy was a Baptist preacher. Well, of course, I mean, you know, we're living one nation under God. You know, it's a Christian nation, covers us all. I get a lot of answers, folks. When I ask somebody if they know they're on to heaven and they start on their way to heaven and they start giving me their list like the Pharisee, I realize they've missed the point of grace. Because God's grace is only extended when we're willing to say, be merciful to me, God. I'm a sinner. And so I challenge you this morning. Are you fervently prevailing in prayer? Will he find faith when he comes again? And if you've never said that first humble prayer of salvation, why not today? Like the publican, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and receive Christ as your Savior.